Philip. Now I'll introduce you to Graham. He's going to lead us through the next 40, 50 minutes, maybe a couple of hours, because he gets so engrossed in the session going through the paper. So Graham, you got to come up, and we got to talk to you for a couple of seconds anyway.
Yep.
And we'll ask you the obvious questions. Your family? You got a family?
I have got a family. I've got a wife, Alison, and I have a daughter, Pip. She's 16. Our family's been really unusual, actually, in that we homeschooled our daughter because she's a genius, basically. So Pip finished school at 14, did a business college diploma, and is now working as a legal secretary at 16.
Has she got all this from you?
No, her mum. Definitely her mum.
That's good. You're obviously tied up in a church somewhere in Sydney?
Yes, yes. I attend St Aidan's at Hurstville Grove. It's a great church. And I lead a Bible study there. Some of the guys are here, which is a great thrill. And I'm on the music team there. I'm a bit of another Lee Hatcher. I only play the drums, but Lee, we've got to get together with Lee and have a jam session sometime. That's really good.
Right. So you can take up the bass next, but you need
Yeah, that's right.
So picking up on Lee, what's your Sabbath look like?
My Sabbath's pretty much the whole weekend. I was thinking as he's talking, you know, that a Saturday and a Sunday makes up a Sabbath to me, because you get so involved in church, don't you? And you're there in the morning, you might take in an evening service as well if your church has got one. My Bible study has people from all three congregations in our church. It's really unique. It's great. But if you want to catch up with them on a Sunday, you go be there at the end of the first one and the end of the second one and go there again at night. So, yeah, it gets pretty busy. So a Saturday and a Sunday together, that's good.
So that's what you want to, I suppose, talk about as part of that, isn't it? How your week goes and from, you know, the 5 days and then the rest of your week.
I'm mainly focusing on the five days bit, yeah, in this, yeah.
All right, so let's pray before Graham comes into us. We give you thanks, Lord. Give us a bit of time to spend thinking about how to be your men at work. We ask that you give growing wisdom and clarity and us hearts to hear. So thank you. All right, mate, it's all yours.
Amen. Well, thanks, lads. My name is Graham Clark. This session is being a workplace chaplain, everybody's second job description. So we're all in the right room. We will begin. And it's been great, hasn't it, to have a whole day to set aside to just hear and to be serious, not playing church, but being serious about our intent and what we're doing. And in praying for this, in preparation for this talk here now with you guys, I was saying, Lord, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if these guys gathered really expecting to hear a word from you and all they got was me? So what I'm praying is that the Lord would be speaking through me to you guys, and that he would give us all ears to hear and put it into practice. My current workplace setting is Porsche Centre, Sydney South. And I am a motor mechanic, and Porsches are all we do at Porsche Centre, Sydney South. And I love it. It's absolutely great. If you ask, well, how good are they? If you like driving cars hard, but you can't afford a Porsche, don't ever drive one, because you will never be happy driving another car afterwards. They are that good. So I get to play with rich men's toys every day. And I'm a tradie. Where are all the tradies? Hey, there's a few of them. That's great. Jesus was a tradie. Paul was a tradie. Jesus practiced his trade for about 17 years, give or take. And when he began his public ministry, before he'd done anything spectacular in public, before any healings, before any sermons, he was met John at the River Jordan and was baptized. And the heavens opened, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Have you thought about that before? He hasn't done any public ministry yet, but God was well pleased in everything he'd done till that point. Which means you haven't got to be a minister or full-time to have a job that pleases the Lord. And so it's not the heavies that do the real stuff, the conference speakers or anything like that. And God's not really interested in my secular setting. Let's turn this around. So my text at the top of your notes there on this thing that I've put in is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to build a bit of a foundation before we talk so much about workplaces. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What am I getting at there? Well, I'm not talking about glory in the sweet by and by when we die. It always amazes me that people talk about eternal life like it starts some point down the track when we get there. Eternal life is eternal. You're in it. And so I want to put that verse, flip that verse around another way that we maybe haven't considered, that if you are going to do anything glorious, then it's Jesus in you who's going to do it. When he does things through you, no matter what those things are, they will be glorious. And I'm going to encourage you to follow your vocation. Vocation has a Latin root, the same root word that we get vocal, your calling. And I want to focus for the first part of this talk on just whose idea it is that you're doing what you're doing. If you're called to be a tradie, you'll never be happy being a minister. If you're called to be in an office, you'll never be happy on the mission field. You've got to pursue the calling, and the faithful is he who calls you who will also do it. So that the real question and the nub of the issue is, who is the origin of the things I'm doing? Is it just my idea, or is it the call of God? And again, when I was preparing this talk, I was wondering what you would expect to hear in a session like this. This is my first time standing behind this lectern and speaking to a bunch of guys like yourselves. But many times I've sat in that chair with you, where you are. And I've heard talks like, be good, be on your best behavior at all time. Whatever you're doing right now, redouble your efforts, because time is short and hell is real. And that's true. You can't deny it, those two things. I've also heard talks, perhaps you've got expectations. Here is some natty technique that I have up my sleeve, which I use in my setting. You could try it in your setting and see how it goes. But who is the origin of what we're doing? God could start something by those means of being fired up by talks and stuff like that. But if it's our idea and we give it a try to see if God will bless it, we're back in the Old Testament. There's nothing Christian about that. In the Psalms, the psalmist says, I hope the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart are acceptable in your sight, O God. Let me take you on a progression. The psalmist said that. I hope I'm doing all right in your sight, God. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And Paul, the apostle, said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives through me. And of course, he was following Jesus. Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my own. They're my Father in heaven's. The Father who is in me, he does the work. And without my Father, I can do nothing. By the way, he looks at us and says, without me, you can do nothing. And that is a hard word to cop, because none of us likes to be told you are good for nothing. But it's the place that we have to come. So the Christian life is not having your sins forgiven, getting a clean slate, and then trying your best, keeping the Ten Commandments, trying to be good. It's certainly not looking at Jesus' excellent example. He set the standard up there, and I'm trying to keep it. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We'll get a bit more of a foundation of what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest before the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are our well-intentioned actions that we dreamed up and we hope God would be pleased with. And sometimes they're the answer to the question, what would Jesus do? Especially in a workplace setting. I'm going to get in trouble with Lee Hatcher because he's already asked us, what would Jesus do? But I think it's a dreadful question for Christians to ask, particularly in the situational ethics. What would Jesus do? It's a dreadful question on two levels. First, finish the sentence. We ask the question, what would Jesus do if he were here? Because, of course, he's not. So I've got to figure out what he would do if he were here. Now, is that, if you give a young Christian, well, just try and think, what would Jesus do? Are you teaching them to practice God's presence or God's absence? What would Jesus do? Oh, I have to figure out what he'd do if I were here. What a slap in the face to someone who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the original, I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. And what would Jesus do is a dreadful question on a second front, which is even worse than the first. What would Jesus do? Because whatever it is that he would do, I can do it. And you cannot. I can't do what Jesus can do. There is only one person in the universe who can live the Christian life, and that is Jesus Christ. And amazingly and graciously, he's prepared to do that through you and me. So the best thing that can happen to yours and my I is that we can join in with Paul and say, I am crucified with Christ. And if we stay there, crucified with Christ, you remember that Jesus said, whoever would come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. Then you'll start to see something amazing. You'll see the good stuff. You'll see gold, silver, and precious stones. Because it won't be you that's doing things. It'll be him in you that's doing it. It's not that you won't be doing anything. It's just that you'll go along for the ride with Jesus and what he's doing. And the things that you'll be doing will look like Ephesians 2:10. These are the works that survive the fire. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when Jesus is king in his kingdom, and he is, and he actually gets to call the shots, then you will see his resurrection life flowing through you and I, doing the works that he purposed for you to do before the world began. He's got things that only you can do, and he's going to do them through you. I like the way the New King James puts Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And we most times hear that verse and we pull out the word multitudes. We say, multitudes, getting saved and coming to church. That's good stuff. Fantastic. But I want to pick out the other phrase in that verse, these believers counted themselves as having been added to the Lord. That means Jesus has got two more hands to work with, another heart to love with, another mouth to speak with, two more eyes to see a need, and two more feet to go. To be a suit of clothes that Jesus wears. That, bring that to your workplace and this will be good. So the question I ask myself, rather than what would Jesus do, in the situation where, you know, the rubber's meeting the road, where is God in this? What are you up to in this setting, Lord? And how do you want me involved in it? If you want to speak something into this situation, use me. Here's my mouth, use me. If you want to work in this situation, here's my hands, use me. If anything, you may not want you involved at all. My Monday afternoon prayer triplet, the guys are very familiar with me saying, let's join in the conversation of heaven. And what I mean by that is, let's try and get the mind of Christ for whatever situation you're praying about or whatever situation you're facing at work. The scripture says we have the mind of Christ, but we've got to bring it from the back of our minds to the front of our minds. And God doesn't have an opinion on anything. He hasn't got an opinion that's up for grabs. No one will stand before him on the judgment day when he says they're wrong, and they will say, well, that's only your opinion, God. Should I get a second opinion? Whatever God thinks about something, however God sees a situation, that's the truth of the matter. That's how it is. He just sees and knows, and that's that. Just quickly read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He who has saved us, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So there are skills that God's given us, and you know, I'm good with my hands. Some people have got the gift of the gab. Some people have got far better brains than I. Natural skills that God has placed in you, built into you from your mother's womb. And these things he'll take up and use and breathe on with the Spirit. There's also an entirely other skill set that he brings, supernatural gifts. Bang. So if you say, what would Jesus do, and I better do it, and the situation needs a resurrection, you're going to be brought up short. Spiritual gifts, miracles, healings, words of prophecy, words of wisdom in a tight situation. There is no substitute for these things. So this is what we are to bring people to. Called not according to our works, but according to his purpose. That's what we're bringing the people that we work with to. We're certainly not bringing them to us. And there's a trap. This is a pitfall that you can bring, you know, you can get someone dependent on you because you're wise, you've got more runs on the board than them. I talk about in the Alpha course, bringing people to inquire about the faith, that you could have a guy who's an absolute rocket scientist, chemical engineer, whatever, but in Christianity you can make him feel belittled and dumb because he doesn't know the first thing about the Bible. So you've got to watch that. But we are not bringing people to us so that we can draw our self-esteem from the fact of how important we are to them, that we're like a source of life. And we're not bringing them to a denomination. We're not trying to make them very good Anglicans. We're trying to bring them to Christ, to the fountain of life. So I wanted to lay that foundation where we're headed. Paul, in his letters, most of his letters, he writes and starts like this, and I'm trying to follow his pattern. He says, starts a letter and says, God has done this, God has done this, God has done this, therefore, you should live like this. He never ever starts with straight instruction and says, right, here's the book of rules, you've got to get down to it. God has done this. God has placed you in Christ. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit, called you into a vocation, therefore. So I wanted to start with that foundation, follow that pattern. Excuse me. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit welling up from within you as a fountain of life, if you're overflowing with love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and things like that, then you will be a chaplain in your workplace. Actually, you'll be the Lord's representative wherever you are. Evangelism 200 years ago, with guys like Charles Finney or Charles Spurgeon, used to be we have an inquirers meeting at 4 p.m. on a Friday, and there would be queues out the door and down the block for a chance to speak with this guy, and it would take as much time as you could give it. That can happen again because it's the same God who's working through you and me has worked through those guys. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. Don't look it up. I'll just note it down, note the reference or something. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are towards him. He's on your side to show himself strong, whatever your setting is. And some of the settings are rough. The workshop environment that I'm in is fairly rough, and there's a few rough diamonds. And on the one hand, you can get so familiar with guys. My guys at work can get very familiar. Jono, he's a top tradesman. Good tradesman. He'll give you a hand whenever you need it. You know, he'll give you the shirt off your back. Top bloke, Jono. It's very tempting to think where we end up communicating with good guys that are in trouble with a bad God who's really, you know, unjustly wrathful with them. But actually, we're telling bad men they're in trouble with a good God. And there's a big difference. Let's consider some of the issues you might face in a workplace setting. And my first point that I've got there, excuse me, I'm just going to grab a water. My first point that I've got down there is to work for your boss. It might seem ridiculously obvious, but when I was 18 and baptized in the Holy Spirit, I went to work and I preached for 3 days solid. And I can't remember doing much work on the side, but I preached. Just put a little in brackets here that 3 days, it sort of fizzled out after 3 days. Why? Because on the one hand, nobody told me, when you're full of the Spirit, you should expect to get hammered. That's what happened with Jesus, filled with the Spirit at his baptism and straight into the desert for a big trial. But secondly, no one told me this is not a once-er. I had this impression, oh, I'm full of the Spirit now and that's it, I got it. But you know yourselves that in Acts, they're filled with the Spirit again and again and again. So Paul tells us, of course, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Close brackets. So, yeah, when I was first became a Christian, I preached for 3 days solid, and the point was I was preaching about life and death. This is life and death, guys. Work, phew, who cares? This is life and death. What I had to learn was the principle of a para-message. Have you heard of a para-message? Para-message is the message that runs alongside what you're actually saying with your mouth. It's a big deal in missions study and all that. Missions have to study this. That the para-message, by what you're doing, the way you act, your whole total being, as what you're, so the message you're bringing and your para-message, that's the total you and what you're bringing. The message runs alongside what you say. So if you're the one at work who is always late, the one who's slacking, doesn't pull his weight, if you're the workshop gossip or the office gossip or bagger, the ABC, the Australian Bagging Corporation, you're white-anting your credibility to be able to speak into your workplace setting. And in my case, it comes down to letting your spanners do the talking. That especially for young guys that are coming into this place, if they're looking at you and they can respect what you're doing in your work, it opens the door and you have the credibility to come to them and say, here's what I've found in my life. I'll just give you a quote about going into the ministry. It might help someone that a friend of mine, Bernard Hull, talked about, if you're juggling so much ministry and work and you're a very keen Christian, I'm thinking about going to the full-time or whatever sort of thing. Bernard said, don't go into the ministry until you can't do anything else. And he meant that on two fronts. First of all, that the Word of God burns in you so much, you just got to let it out. Secondly, that you are so busy with ministry that work is getting in the way. you can actually do heaps of ministry outside of work hours. There's heaps of churches where they can't support a pastor and everybody's working and sharing the ministry and that sort of thing. So if work gets in the way, yeah, you might need to go full time. Second point there that I just want to, and what I'm doing is just throwing out some issues that you may have to deal with in your workplace. I'm no expert. I'm not even an actual chaplain. You know, we've got army chaplains, we've got school chaplains, that sort of thing. I'm just a bloke who works in a trade and is a Christian presence in his workplace. They call me the Rev, have done for years, ever since that 3 days of preaching. I've been called the Rev. So non-equal relationships is an issue that will come up where, okay, so the boss says, Scotty, the apprentice, right, you're with Rev. Rev's got the big job on, he's going to show you how to do it. That is not my opportunity to pounce on Scotty and hammer him with the gospel, because he can't go anywhere else. He's been put with me, but you've got to respect that it's a non-equal relationship. He can't tell me off because I'm over him in that setting. But it works the other way. It works in reverse as well. We have to have the courage to be able to challenge our bosses about the gospel on one level, but sometimes you might be called to speak up over issues of fairness or injustice in your workplace on behalf of someone else who hasn't got the gumption, because their non-equal relationship is very, you know, the gap is big, you know what I'm saying? If you're not working in a Christian organisation and you're out in a worldly place, if you are looking for justice in a worldly system, you're going to be disappointed. That's the bottom line. There's plenty of injustice about out there. So that leads me into the next point there. OH&S, can I encourage you to go down the path of being involved in the OH&S scheme of things in your workplace? I know it is tedious boredom to try and write down common sense on a page. But we need to do it for two reasons. First of all, because common sense is not so common anymore. And secondly, greed being greed, bosses will skimp on this stuff to the point where you will end up confronting your boss and challenging your boss gently on behalf of your work colleagues and mates. And sometimes in the OH&S setting, you will have the law behind you to say, we really need to get this done. And someone's got to stand up and do it. You know, unions were invented as Christian things. Unions, you know, it's obviously gone a long way away from that now, but Christians started unions because of that need. And first aid, I've written down there, first aid is a great skill to have. And in the previous session with Chris Fitzgibbon, a whole bunch of guys in the room were first aiders, and it was a great thing to see. I put it out there because, number one, it's a great skill to have, but secondly, because it makes a statement about you. And this was really brought home to me in my previous job that I've had. My boss came around introducing a new worker to everybody in the place, you know, and going to me, okay, this is Graham, we call him Rev, and Rev's actually one of our first aiders here, so if you cut yourself or whatever, you have an accident, he's the man to call out for. You can also go and see that guy, the big tall guy over there, that's Michael. You can see him as well, but he doesn't give a damn. So I'd see Rev if I were you. Be the one that cares in your workplace. And some things you can do. Now, socialising in my workplace with a workshop setting seems to revolve around pubs and alcohol. So I've put down some suggestions here just to get away from that. Sports or going to the gym with guys is a great way to connect with them. Not so much a team sport and you're on a field or something, you can't have a great conversation there, but the drive to and from is just as valuable as doing the exercise. And also working out at the gym, that sort of thing, you get one-on-one time with people. That's a really good way to connect with people outside of work that's not going down the distinctly non-Christian road, yeah, like the pubs and the... Which pub shall we go to? The one that has the lingerie girls. Which club shall we go to? The one that has strippers. You're obviously not going to be involved in that. If you guys have got any suggestions on work trips, Porsche has their head office in Melbourne. I'll be down there this coming week. And guys, get down there, and at home they're a lovely family man, great missus, da-da-da, and when they get to Melbourne, they just cast off all restraint and bring on the strippers and just 2 o'clock in the morning. If you guys can have got any ideas how to deal with that, tell me, because, man, I need to know. It just staggers me the way people, ordinary family people, will cast off restraint completely when they're in a different setting. I find that staggering. Sport or gym. And also the alpha course. Should you find someone at work who is actually interested in knowing more about the Christian life, or either they're an explorer or that they come to faith, can I suggest to you the alpha course? The alpha course is absolutely excellent. I've been involved on the fringes for a couple of years, but I ran a few 10 years ago or so, and it's great. And so there's 2 ways you could do that. You can drop into one that's close to your work or home or whatever, their home, your workmates, because you can find it all on the website. But also there is an Alpha stream at work. One of the modules of Alpha is a workplace geared towards a workplace setting. And so they've got a whole program. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's excellent. And they will give you, there's stacks of resources that will back you up to the hilt. So investigate Alpha online on their website, and it's excellent for someone who's inquiring. One of the other big issues with workplace relationships is that you can live miles apart and you only come together at work. And so if someone becomes a Christian, then what do? I don't know any churches on the North Shore. So can I say, okay, Chris, Cherrybrook, wonder who I could connect you in with there. So we're going to do an exercise, and you guys are going to help me with that right now. Take out your pens and write down the suburb, Campbelltown. Who goes to church in the Campbelltown area? No one in this room. I've seen Campbelltown Anglican, one of the guys here. So they have some. If anybody's got any church has got people at this conference, it must be a good place. Must be onto it. Campbelltown Anglican. Cronulla Sutherland.
St. Susie Anglican
is a good one. Thank you. And we have St. Luke's at Miranda is also good. Our minister at St. Aidan's, Matt, used to work at St. Luke's at Miranda.
Janelli.
Thank you. What's the full name of it?
Janelli Anglican.
Janelli Anglican. Thank you. Say where? Speak it loud. Minchinbury. Minchinbury Anglican. Yeah. Okay, in the St. George area, you've got the mighty St. Aidan's Hurstville Grove, which is fantastic. It is a cracking church. Not just because I'm one of the home group leaders there and that sort of thing, but it's really good. Any other takers to George area? Sorry?
St. George North.
St. George North. Thank you. St. George North Anglican. This is for the tape. Inner West, Annandale, Leichhardt.
Church.
Sorry?
Village Church, Annandale.
Village Church, Annandale. Blacktown, Mount Druitt.
Minchinbury.
Yep. Minchinbury. And what's the full name of the church?
Minchinbury Anglican Church.
Thank you. Bankstown, Liverpool.
Panania.
Panania. What's the name of the church?
Benoni
Anglican, thank you. Penrith area. Anybody from right out west?
Richmond.
Carrigan.
Blue Mountains as well.
Yeah.
Blaxland Presbyterian.
Blaxland Prezies.
Glenmore Park Anglican.
Glenmore Park Anglican.
Cambridge Park Anglican.
Cambridge Park Anglican. Got good choice out there. That's great.
Carrigan Anglican.
Sorry?
Carrigan.
Carrigan. Ooh, that's mild, huh? Carrigan Anglican.
Took us 30 minutes to get
in. Thanks for coming. Parramatta, Marylands.
St. Mark's, Ermington.
St. Mark's, Ermington.
Anglican. I don't usually wear my beanie in church.
That's good. Hills District.
St. Anne's at Marylands.
Sorry, St. Anne's at Marylands.
Yeah, St. Barnabas at Westmead.
St. Barnabas, Westmead.
Parramatta Baptist.
Parramatta Baptist. Ooh, a lot of guys out from Parramatta.
Northmead Anglican.
Northmead Anglican.
Jim Gabbian.
Okay, it's well catered for out there. This is good. Hills District?
Kellyville Anglican.
Kellyville Anglican. And St. Paul's Castle Hill. Yeah, they've got the stand out front. They've got to be good. Rouse Hill Anglican is good too. Epping. Epping area. No one? There's a mission field. Hornsby.
Macquarie
Anglican for Epping.
Epping,
yeah. Hornsby? You're not just Googling this on the thing, locations, are you? I want recommendations of places these guys can go. I can connect guys from my church who live out that way. You know, go there a few times with them, get them established in a place if they come to the Lord. Hornsby area? Ooh. Manly, Francis Forrest?
St. Paul
Seaforth. St. Paul Seaforth. Sorry, that
St. Faith's Narrabeen.
Thank you. And inner city, eastern suburbs.
St. Barnabas Broadway.
Yeah. City workers, don't forget you've got the City Bible Forum that Ian is part of. And so city workers, there is an organisation. Get on the website, City Bible Forum, and you can see meetings that are coming up. You've got access to take people to. Chatswood area? St. Andrew's Presbyterian.
Northside Baptist.
And Northside Baptist Crow's Nest. Okay, well.
Hornsby
has St. Stephen's Anglican. Thanks, guys. That's excellent. And hopefully that you're all jotting those down and that'll help you, because people can come from everywhere. That's one of the biggest bugbears of witnessing at work, is what do you do with these people to get them connected into not only weekend worship but Bible studies near them, all these sorts of things. That's a big stepping stone. And so hopefully you're jotting these things down and got some place to go with these guys. Guys, every week, sometimes every day, but every week, I work on cars and drive cars that go from naught to 100 back to naught in 6 seconds. They really do. But that's not life, and that is not where it's at. If I am run over by a bus on the way home tonight in Ian's car, and my mates at work gather around the coffin at the funeral and say, "It's a top bloke, Rev. Would have given you a shirt off his back. He's a good guy." Then I have failed. Sermon on the Mount. There's got to be a point of challenge where you challenge people, not just be a good mate to them. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." In other words, there is a way of doing this. "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I have a final verse for you, which is special for a men's conference. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That word "instruments" there, literally, weapons. Weapons of righteousness for God. That's good stuff for a men's conference, isn't it? Thanks very much, guys, for hearing me out. God bless you.
We've got 5 or 10 minutes, so it'll be good to interrogate Graham, throw a few thoughts at him. Any issues? He's purposefully, I think, been a bit provocative and taken us to a few new spots. So,
How important are Bible studies in your life?
I do. I lead a Bible study on Tuesday night, and I attend another one on Wednesday night because I want to be a participant in one that I'm not preparing for, sort of thing. And it's the one that I lead, I co-lead with another guy. That's absolutely excellent. That you haven't got the pressure of week in, week out, you have to prepare, and you get the other perspective, another person's perspective. And Bible study is critical in your life. I preached once at my church, and when I preached, I mentioned, how's your scripture memory going? If scripture memory is something that you can do, where if you put the work in to get it in, that means the Holy Spirit can bring it out at another time when it's really vital. And it can be the word of wisdom, or it can be the thing, the key that unlocks a whole situation. So I really encourage you to get stuck into your Bibles. Yeah. Yes?
With the OHNS that you talk about, it's a volunteer basis. It's not paid job by your boss. So you're representing your workmates, and you do stand up to the boss and say, well, hey, this is not right. You've got to fix it, and the law is behind you.
Mm.
So the OHNS part of it is representing your workmates to the boss and saying, hey, you've got to fix this problem up.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you.
Have you found that in your workplace environment, you've not only been practicing chaplaincy amongst your peers, but also could you say something about with regards to your employer, your boss as well?
Yeah, oddly, the question is, sorry if I should repeat questions for the sake of recordings, that not only your peers in the workplace, how are you going relating to your boss? My last boss said, Rev is the guy I'd like to clone because I'd like a dozen of him here. If going back to letting my spanners do the talking sort of thing, credibility makes such a difference. It puts the weight behind your words. And so, especially in areas of choosing, you know, what will we do for the Christmas party this year? Let's go. I suggest we go down a more holy road than, we're not doing a pub crawl in the city or some such thing. So your credibility puts the weight behind your words, and that gives you, along with maturity, I'm 48, it gives you the opportunity to speak into your boss's lives, yeah. Any other questions?
Might be weird, but how did you know that God was calling you to a trade?
That's an excellent question. How did I know God was calling me to a trade? I probably didn't at the time I got into it, which is like that's 16. And I really, it's a side issue, which is a pet bugbear of mine sort of thing, that I never want to hear anybody ask a kid at school, and what do you want to do with the rest of your life? That's a wrong question. What do you think God is calling you to do? Is that, you know, it's what do I want to do with my whole life? Like my whole life is mine and I can spend it however I want sort of thing. No, what is God calling you to do? And calling is your vocation, like I said. What I did find in transitions from jobs was really important, that my first job, as jobs sometimes can, got really, really tedious and hard and a hard setting. And I was complaining to God and saying, God, you've got to get me out of this. I was working for Toyota. God, you've got to get me out of this. I can't stand this setting anymore. I don't like the people around me, all these things. And I went around and around the mulberry bush for months till finally I broke and I came to the point of saying, God, you have got the whole ball of wax. If you want me to do nothing else but sit at this bench and work at this job forever and a day, that's all right by me because it's your whole ball of wax. And within 2 weeks, I was working at Porsche. Just like that. God said, at last, the attitude I've been looking for, now I'll move you. And that's happened a couple of times in my life. Three job changes I've had. The boss that I worked for at the first Porsche place, he was a really nasty piece of work, and I used to prick his conscience every time he looked at me. And he was really hard on me sort of thing. And God, I want to get out of here, but I think I learned the lesson from last time. If you want me to stay here, I will try. It's all right by me. I will just put my head down and do it. And I was out. I went to another Porsche dealership. The boss followed me. And there he is. And it's the same setting all over again. God, you've got to get me out of here. But if you want me to stay, it's your shooting match. And again, just someone ringing me up. And by this time, you know, I've been working that many years. By this time, people are ringing me and saying, hey, I want you to come back. Can't work the place without you. Da-da-da sort of thing. But yeah. It's his ball of wax. It's his calling. So I think he shows if you've fallen into something when you're really young, he'll show you on the way. And he's allowed to change. The famous guy, George Mueller, if you can spare time to read a biography, read the biography of George Mueller. He started out as a minister, but he and his wife began to look after orphans. And they were really moved by the plight of orphans in Brighton, I think it was, in England. So they took some into their home. First it was six. And then it was 12. It was a home for boys and a home for girls. They looked after 3,000 orphans by faith for years and years. When the guy was 70, stop, I want you to go preach all around the world. And in the age of steamships, that man went to all the continents preaching between 70 and 82. So he can change. He can. It's his ball away. It's his shooting match. He is the king in his kingdom, and let him call the shots, and you'll see him move.
I'm quite familiar now with your impression of what would Jesus do as a question to ask yourself. But in the workplace, and I would hope it would never be in the wrong way, do you feel it's important to bring Jesus into conversations?
Absolutely. Yes. Do I feel it's important to bring Jesus into the conversation? All the time. Yes.
Often it's a hard thing to do.
Yeah. You would hope you hear it more than just a swear word.
Yes.
It's going to be you that does it, not anybody else. And I think, to me, one of the main issues that you will face is the whole thing about what about other religions. And I'll give you a key one-liner on this that I've just had this discussion with one of the guys at work a week ago. It all comes down to what you say about Jesus. If Jesus is, I was encouraging him, if you're going to check out religions, check out Christianity first, because if it's right, none of the others can be. And the point is this: if Jesus was who he said he was, God, and God the Father was so serious about sin that he sent God the Son into the world and killed him to deal with it and make the way open for us to go to heaven, how are any of us going to be justified and make it to heaven some other way? If God was so serious about sin, it took the death of Jesus to deal with it, then another religion is not going to deal with it, because he slew his own son.
Right, really
thank you.